All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for moments that you give to us that we can step back, look at our lives, look at the world around us, look for that place that you have for us to fit. We realize that as we move through this fast-paced life that we live, that sometimes we can forget why we do what we do and what it is that we're supposed to be about. And so, God, I pray that this morning that once again, as we think about becoming the best version of ourselves, that you would remind us of things that we know, that you would challenge us in areas that need to get better, and that when it's all done, we would walk away with a renewed sense of hope for the future that you have for us, knowing that we can be and do what you created us to do. And so, God, we give you these few moments, and we ask that you would just bless them as we once again go to your word, as we study, as we think about what it is that you've created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this is the best version of you. We are kind of going through some of those ideas about transformation, life change, what this model looks like. We're actually starting probably teaching some of the pieces of this today before the day's over with, if everything goes well. But where we have been, we started in John 10:10. Jesus uses the phrase in John 10:10, "I come that they might have life and have it abundant." And we talked about, we kicked the whole thing off with a study again on what that word means. When he says that you would have abundant life, he is using a phrase that means a God-breathed life. It is unique in Scripture. The word isn't chosen by accident. There were other words that he could have chosen, but he didn't choose them. He chose, there's a God-breathed life that is waiting for you if you want it. I contend that for us as followers, if Jesus is the one that says, "I came so that they might have this life," I think it ought to be something we pay attention to. Call me silly, but if Jesus said we ought to pay attention to it, I think it's a big deal. So then the question for all of us becomes, are we doing it? And then the question becomes, if we're not doing it, how can we get there from where we are? And the great news is, you can get there from where you are. And so we started talking about what we do and what we say about transformation, life change, how messy it is. There's great examples in Scripture of it. My favorite is Simon Peter, just because he was such a colossal mess, and yet we look at where he came, how God changed him, where he ended up, and there's hope for all of us because we see in him so many of our own characteristics. We also reintroduced you to this principle that just runs through our life all the time. Direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. We all have great intentions, but directionally, sometimes we don't set that right direction. If we don't set the right direction, we don't tend to get where we want to go. And so for all that we're doing, if you want to grow spiritually and you want to add depth to your walk, you have to do some things on purpose. That's why we use this model. I shared with you week one. I repeat it again. This model is not the end-all to end-all. If you don't like my model, that's great. I don't care. What model are you using? And if you're not doing anything, you're just kind of winging it, I can promise you, your spiritual growth is winging it. And you're flighty at best. But if you will figure out some way, some model that you can use, something that will help you in this directional journey, you're going to be much better off. And so we'll use this one as a starting point. You can use what you want. Last week, we talked about 9 ways to set direction. I said I would have given you 10 commands, but that's presumptuous. It's already been done. So I gave you 9 ways to help set direction. They are helpful hints. They start with prayer. They end with prayer. But along the way, there were 9 of them. We debated that a little bit because Rick thought I talked about one of them too long, so it could have been 10. But it's only 9, so we'll stick with the 9, and we'll go from there. And then last week, we also ended up with talking about how do you know if transformation is taking place. Okay, because this is all about how do you get deeper. How do you get deeper? How do you get to the point where all of these areas are happening and they're growing in your life, and how do you add depth? And basically, there are a couple things that are pouring into this all the time. It is your character and it's your calling. the better you get at your character, the better you get at your calling, the deeper you're going to become. And all of a sudden, these areas start, these become so much deeper. So as you work on these, what happens is you begin to develop your character, your calling begins to emerge. I mean, so it all kind of fits hand in glove. And so we talked about that. And I said to you that your character is found in the Bible. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to look at that this morning. That's in Galatians chapter 5. You can go ahead and turn there, Galatians 5:22. And then also, though, your calling is how you use the gifts of the Spirit. Now, my Baptist background, I can tell you, and I admitted this last week, we were real strong when I was growing up on teaching character. But because I was Southern Baptist, we were a little bit afraid of those spiritual gifts. So we didn't talk about those very much. I can tell you that was not a frequent part of my background, understanding and using my giftedness, and understanding I did have a giftedness that came from God for the building up of the body of Christ, used to strengthen His church, the called out of Christ, and so that we could reach the world. And so if you take a look at both of these, many people are pretty strong on character, maybe not so hot in calling. But as a result, what we don't understand is it's not either or, it is both. And so for both of those, they have to become a part of our existence, a part of our journey, a part of our walk. And so we're going to talk a little bit about character, and then we're going to come back and we're going to leave the Spirit to the end, and then we're going to start talking about some of these things that happen in your life, the different areas that you need to grow deeper and see what happens. And so that's where we're going to be today, all right? Galatians 5. 22 through 23. Somebody read that for us, if you wouldn't mind, out loud and proud, please.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Familiar passage, right? Fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about this before. If you have character in your life, you're probably a good person. If you don't add calling to it, you end up being a nice person, but you don't have as much impact. And you never have the opportunity to embrace this God-breathed life that Jesus has talked about. And so I will point out as we look at Galatians 5:22 once again, notice that it says in verse 22, it is fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. Powerful distinction. That's important. Our fruit is one piece with many different characteristics, many different flavors, if you will. We know the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And all of followers have the fruit of the Spirit available to them. You don't have to go out and ask God for love, joy, or peace. You already have it, but you have to cultivate it. It's got to grow. And so how does it grow? Now we come back to the model again. You start growing it by doing the things that we're talking about doing, the spiritual disciplines that we're going to be talking about, generosity, Bible study, worship. That's how you grow it. And so if you want these to be a part of your life, we come back to what we talked about last week. Direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. You've got to do some things directionally that will help these things start manifesting themselves in your life. Because when you came to know Jesus, you got His Spirit. He lives in you. So all of this stuff is there. And so what you have to do in your life is do what we would call an FDA, a fruit development assessment. You have to determine the condition of that growth of spiritual fruit in your life and see what's there. And so let's just take a look. We'll do a quick run through of these because, again, I know you're familiar with these. But the first one that's listed there is love. Love. For you in your life, here's the question. Is your love unconditional? Or is your love most evident when things go your way? Now, see, for all of us, we are happier when things go our way. But that's not the question here. Do you still love, and is your love apparent when things don't go your way? This type of fruit keeps on loving even when it's difficult to show affection to others. The capacity to do this taps into that idea that the more you get to know God, the more that you understand that agape love of God, that loving not at the superficial levels, but a very deep, intimate God level, you're able to replicate that in your life. So the more you know God, the closer you grow to God, the more depth you add, the better you will be at this thing called love. And so, is your love unconditional? Or do you love, and it's not really love at all, or is it reward? In other words, you do what I want you to do, I will love you. If you don't do what I want you to do, if you don't behave like I want you to, if you don't hit my standards, I'm going to quit loving you, and I'm going to let you know it. See, love happens unconditionally. You have to be able to love no matter what people do. And you know what? When you love somebody, they're not always going to make you happy. And so love then transcends happiness. It bursts through happiness and it carries you through. And that's what allows you to keep going even when you're not happy with someone else. You're able to love. That can't happen until in your life you are growing these areas. And all of these areas help develop that characteristic. And you're going to hear that over and over and over again. The second one is joy. Now, we're talking about joy a lot during this Christmas season, but how do you have joy in the chaos? Or does your moodiness hover over everyone else like a cloud? In other words, are you a joy sapper, joy sucker? And again, it's cool to laugh about that, but you know joy suckers, don't you? There's people in your world that as soon as they open their mouth, they will suck the joy out of the room just like that. So much so that you dread talking to them sometimes. Not that your joyfulness is this exuberant, happy, giggly, oh, all is well no matter what's going on. That's not joy. But joy is knowing that wherever you are, whatever's going on, God is with you through it. And God is using every moment, good and bad, to make you stronger and will use it to direct you to become who you're supposed to be. There's a joy that carries that. I've met people, you've met people, in the midst of loss, in the midst of struggle. They hurt, there's pain, there's anger, there's frustration. And still, in the midst of that, there is joy. That is possible. And so for you in your life, if you want that, there's only one way to have that. And that is to grow and add depth to who it is that Jesus has called you to be. If you're miserable and you're infecting others with your misery, stop it. If you're a follower of Christ, there's a joy that's available to you. Tap into that and allow that joy to start permeating who you are and start sharing that joy with others. It's there. It's not that you have to work for it, but you do have to unleash it. And to do that, there's some things that have to happen in your world, and so you have to add depth. Peace. Is your inner person wrecked and in turmoil when everything begins to fall apart, or do you rest in God's peace? The world can be falling apart around you, but there's some people that you know that just seem to have a peace. It doesn't mean that they're ignoring what's wrong. It doesn't mean that they're ignoring the fact that there's a house on fire behind you. But they know the house being on fire is not the end of the world. And that God is God and God is in control. And for a follower, it is available. His peace is available to you every time you pray and you leave your concerns with God. It's one of those gifts that God gives to us that from an outside view, the world can't understand. It's that phrase that we used to throw in church all the time that just became a phrase that I didn't understand anything what it meant. It just was fun to say. A peace that passes all understanding. As a kid, I had no idea what that was. A peace that passes all understanding. As an adult, I understand that there is a peace that is available that when you get to the end of the day and you try to figure out everything that you need to figure out and you try to put all the answers together and you try to put all the pieces of the puzzle together, at the end of the day, it's a mess and it doesn't make sense and you can still have peace. That's the peace that passes all understanding. And that's available to you through His Spirit as you grow. Forbearance, that's a fun one. And what that simply means is, can you be still and wait on God? Or are you tempted to keep moving ahead so you always stay in control? Are you willing to let God do what He needs to do in His timing? Are you trying to run the universe and take over for Him? And you struggle with that? I do. I always want to get ahead of God. I'm always trying to do something quicker than it's happening around me. And when we think to be still and wait, we just think that's inactivity. That's never inactivity. That's growing. That's adding to your life. But I mean, most of you who have been around me long enough know, man, when we get done with one thing, I'm already looking to the next thing and the next thing. And one of the things that God is doing in my life over the last 5 to 6 years, I can go back and I can tell you what started happening. I went back in my journals this past week and was looking at some stuff. I am learning and learning very difficult lessons about enjoying the moments that He gives and quit jumping past the moment He gives to get to the next thing. Now, it doesn't mean I'm not looking for the next thing. It doesn't mean that I'm not looking forward and I'm not moving forward. It doesn't mean I'm not leaning into that next moment. But at least God has slowed me down long enough to say, embrace the moment that you get. What I was finding in my own journey is I wasn't enjoying the moments long enough to let them become a memory. And so the moments that were gifts weren't becoming gifts. I couldn't remember them. We didn't? Huh? And that's just one of the things. And I mean, it's just part of that journey that God has you on. And this is one of those areas that God is growing me in. He's continuing to grow me in. He's put a lot of things and factors in my life that are helping me do that. Some I like, some not so much. But hey, they're there. And He's teaching me in the moment to see the moment for what it is and see that it is a gift, even if it doesn't feel like a gift sometimes. And to discover what I need to discover there so I can move forward. The next one is kindness. Do others sense kindness in your words and actions? Or are they more accustomed to your angry response? A gentle word, a soft answer, a helping hand all demonstrate the fruit of kindness in a culture that prides itself on being rude and selfish and loves to sound off. And yet right there smacking us every time we read this verse, fruit of the Spirit, kindness. Gotta be kind. We've called it here the low bar of human existence. It is. Everyone can be kind. It takes a little effort sometimes. Goodness is the next word. It doesn't mean, by the way, that you're perfect. But it does mean that you're reflecting the integrity of God from within. A believer who demonstrates the fruit of goodness has a tendency to believe the best about people, tries to find the good in them, tries to highlight that, accentuate that, compliment that, encourage that, and at the same time, look for opportunities in to use those moments to reflect the love of Christ in their life. That's not always easy with folks that you don't get along with. Especially if they don't think like you, act like you, and talk like you. One of the toughest prayers to pray and then listen for the answer is, God, help me see something good in them and help me to love that and show and reflect that love. Woo, that's tough. That's tough. Especially that coworker that may be sitting across from you or that person that you bump into and just go, oh man, here they come again. Everybody you meet, I promise you this, everybody you meet is someone that Jesus thought was worthy enough to die for, and He loved them that much, and He did. He sees just as much value in them as He does in you. And because of that, they are worthy of your ability to love them best you can through Him. And that's not always easy to do. Faithfulness. Does your reputation reflect dependability? Steadfastness and faith. Do people expect you to step up and step in and do what it is that you said you would do? Do they know that you're going to be out there trying your best, striving to do your best, that you're going to be faithful, Even if they don't see what you're doing, they don't worry about you being faithful, they're not worried about critiquing you, they know you're out there doing your thing, or do they expect you to be late, undependable, or drop off the map when the heat's on? Because your faithfulness, your ability to step up and do that reflects God's dwelling within. And so when you are faithful, you start completing every work that you do as a part of your just worship and glory to God. Again, as we start growing in these areas, you begin to see that worship is not just an event that we come to on a Sunday morning. Worship is a lifestyle. And so for you, what you do becomes an act of worship. If you're going to do all things for Him, and you're going to do your best in all things for Him, and do all things for His glory, then guess what? Everything that you do becomes an act of worship, in a sense. And that helps you become that person that kind of shines that light. It helps you, your character becomes greater. There's more depth in your life. There's a faithfulness that's there. A faithfulness. Next one would be gentleness. Do you have a meek spirit? And meek is not weak, by the way. But do you have a gentleness that gives grace freely and consistently because you've been given grace so freely and consistently? See, sometimes we get a harder edge than we need to have because we've forgotten how big and rich and freely God has given His grace to us. I will tell you that God has cut me a lot of slack over the course of my life. I have a gnawing feeling He's done the same for you. That's how grace works. And I have gotten a lot of good stuff in my life, and Jesus paid the bill for it. I didn't. That's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid a bill and a debt to get me what I couldn't get on my own. And I've lived my life, all of my life, differently because of God's grace. He's cut me a lot of slack. Because in me, and in some of you, He hasn't always gotten a prize. But by the same token, because His grace covers up a whole lot of those blemishes, it makes all the difference in the world. And so that allows us to be gentle. And to look beyond and past the imperfections of others and try to see them and love them as God loves them. Doesn't mean that you don't have to be tough sometimes. Gentle people can be tough. Gentle people aren't doormats. But there's a gentleness that the Spirit here is talking about that is willing to give grace as freely as it needs to give grace and as often as grace needs to be given. And at the same time, becoming and being and doing what it is that Jesus has called them to do. Self-control. What's that? We could. Or when it comes to self-control, we just call this Barbara. And when you talk about self-control, right? I mean, no one likes to talk about that. We like to talk about it for other people. You know, we look at other people and go, oh, they are out of control. They need to control themselves. Or, better yet, they need to control their kids. Right? Well, we love to do that one, right? We're good at observing how others need to exert control. But the Bible talks about a fruit of the Spirit being self-control. Meaning, don't worry about somebody else. What about your own self? Now, that's Greek. What about your own self? In essence, do you control your appetites? Rot-roll. Done. Went to meddling, didn't I? That was okay, right? That was okay. We didn't like all of them. But this is the one that really stinks, right? Because believers, followers, can demonstrate a life of self-control and discipline in a world where every day there is an opportunity for making the day all about you. This is about making every day about Him. In other words, control what you want and make it about what God wants. And when you do that, you're well on your way toward fleshing out self-control. John 15:8 says this, Jesus says this, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And in doing so, you show yourselves to be my disciples." In other words, if you are a follower, and if you are living this Spirit-driven, Spirit-filled quest to be who God wants you to be, then the fruit of the Spirit will be happening in your world. And Jesus himself, again, speaks up for us and says, "And by this, people will see, people will know that you are my followers when you bear much fruit." He didn't say fruits. He's using the same word that Paul will use later for fruit of the Spirit. In other words, in your life, there's something that's being produced. And what's being produced changes your character. And you become more than you are. Now, when you add to that the gifts of the Spirit that God gives you, then all of a sudden, you are growing as an individual in character, and also you are fleshing out the calling that God has for you in the world around you. You're making an impact. And all of that becomes important for us. So how does it happen? As I told you a couple weeks ago, we've talked about this so many different times. There are so many things about this that I like. There's things I don't necessarily like about this particular model. But the way this is set up is if you go through and just kind of do a big view of Scripture, you can start trying to break down the way that the Bible talks about followers into some disciplines, okay? Disciplines. Areas of your life that you need to be doing. But no one likes to talk about disciplines because we're not disciplined enough to do that. If you want to kill a meeting, say, "We're going to talk today about the spiritual discipline that you need to be having in your life," and nobody will come. Because you don't want to walk in the door and have anybody say, "You're not disciplined." Right? It's kind of like that evangelistic invitation. "You're going to hell. You need to come so I can tell you how not to." See, the entry point for a follower is so difficult because the first question we have to ask, even as you're going to grow as a follower, you want to be honest with God. Well, back that up just a little bit. There's a moment, if you're going to become a follower of Christ, that you have to be honest with Him and understand that you are a broken sinner and you can't do a darn thing about that and you can't help yourself. Now, when you get here and you discover, "Oh, wow, there's hope and I can have life beyond that," I mean, that's compelling and there's a reason to connect. But that first step's a doozy. And we don't think about that sometimes. I talked to a guy this week. And he was saying, he goes, "Jeff, I don't get this whole Christmas thing." We talk about Christmas. He goes, "I think it's just great that Jesus did that, and we have this big holiday about that. But I'm still not buying in." I said, "Oh, yeah, well, the problem is with you is you're not buying in because there's another step you haven't taken yet." He said, "What's that?" I said, "You've never invited Christ into your existence. You don't believe, trust, and follow Him." And he was great with that conversation until I got to the point where he had to admit that you're a sinner and that you're broken. Oh, he would admit that he's not perfect. But the fact that someone else had to pay the price to forgive that he's that broken? And the reason he's not that broken is because he knows a lot of people who go to church that are just as bad as he is. That was one of my Christmas conversations this week. And it wasn't an ugly conversation. It was pretty upbeat. I laughed a lot. And I just said, because you get to the end of this thing, I said, you're missing what this is all about. And so he looked at me, he goes, "So if I die, I'll go to hell." And I said, "Yes, because you want to." He said, "Well, I don't want to go to hell." I said, "Well, I told you how not to." "Well, I don't want to do that." I said, "Then you want to go to hell." "No, I don't." "Yes, you do." I said, "And the great news about this for me is I'm not choosing either one for you." And so as you begin here, see, we like the message. But there's a moment that you got to make it personal. And for you, if you're a follower, you've done the hard part of that. Okay? So now it's the second step that you have to take and decide, I'm going to get serious about this whole following thing. What's that about? Again, because most people like the message of Christmas. Most people like the message of love and unconditional love and that whole idea that I've been given a gift. We like that. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, woo, all of that. But when you have to internalize it and make it different, that's when it gets tough. As I've told you, and I'll tell you again this morning in worship, I love this. This is my favorite time of year. It's an incredible time of year. What's that? Most wonderful time of year. And as you move through this time of year, there are so many opportunities where you just hear the message of Christ proclaimed. I sat last night in an arena, and I wept, as I always do. As I'm sitting there looking across this arena full of people, and I actually turned from the stage and I started looking out across this arena of people. As I was listening to the Trans-Siberian Orchestra, and it dawned on me as I was listening to them, watching the people, these folks have paid big bucks to hear a gospel message, and they don't even realize what they've done. And they love the message. They just aren't willing to do the next step. Because we love it. And we think there's something amazing about falling on our knees and worshiping the child at the manger. And yet at the same time, there's another step that has to be taken. And for us as followers, we have the luxury of knowing that we know the steps to take. And we can grow. And we can share the message. And we can get involved in all sorts of crazy, wacky, warped out conversations where we are discovering and sharing how Jesus loves us. And again, and you end up in Christmas conversations like I was in this week. And you get down to the moment and you don't have to blink about talking about heaven and hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven. They just want to argue about the path to get there. You, as a follower, have discovered that there is one path. Jesus is the author and creator of that path. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Who's exempt from that? No man. Right? And people don't like that. Because there ought to be more than one path. And here's their circular reasoning on that. There ought to be more than one path. Why? Because that makes sense to me. Really? You're the broken sinner. But it makes sense to me. There ought to be more than one way. Why do you think that? Because that makes sense to me. But you're the one that's broken. See, in my broken thinking, I think the same thing. Oh, there ought to be one path. There ought to be, y'all come in. There ought to be an open barn door, show up. That's my broken thinking. But see, my broken thinking got fixed a bit. Oh, I'm still broken. But I'm fixed a lot better than I used to be. And I understand, because of who Jesus is and what he's done, that there is one path, and that path makes sense. Because my broken thinking wouldn't do it. And so because of that, then, I get the opportunity to grow and become more like him because he's asked me to. I get to develop in my life some things that wouldn't be there any other way. And so we talk about life-changing transformation. And so the first one we're going to talk about is worship. Okay, let's start breaking this down a little bit. We'll hit these over the next few weeks. They'll come hard, they'll come fast, but let's kind of look at it. When you are a Christ follower, when I'm a Christ follower, and I describe myself as a Christ follower as a rather flawed disciple of Jesus. That's me. I'm a rather flawed disciple of Jesus. I'm a Christ follower. Horribly flawed, but I'm in the game. Okay? My life then becomes a response. In other words, what I do, everything that I do is a response to what He is doing and working in me. See, if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I'm trying to live in the way that He has set for me, then everything that I do is a response to what He's doing or what He's trying to do in my life. And so how I respond to God is an act of worship. That's how I respond to God. That's what tells the world how valuable He is. That's what declares His worth. And so worship is far more than just singing a song. In fact, it's possible to worship God and not even sing a song while you're worshiping. But if you're going to worship God, you're going to sing too. And what you begin to do is begin to see worship as a lifestyle. Because as you live your life, you're doing it for the benefit and the glory of God. And it's a reflection of what's going on inside of us. And our lives then become this glowing declaration of His worth and that He is worthy. Some verses for you. Isaiah 29:23. They will stand in the awe of the God of Israel. In Psalm 9:2, it says, I'll be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Still in Psalm 71:23, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you've redeemed. In 2 Samuel 7:18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Psalm 47 again, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to the Lord, songs of joy. Back in Exodus, verse 34, verse 8, Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped God. Back to Psalm again. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. Psalm 149:3, let him praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. Southern Baptists have cut that verse out of the scripture, by the way. That whole dancing thing. We get nervous with Southern Baptists. I did. And that's why I always say Baptists don't have rhythm. But let me give you a definition, because the Bible doesn't give a formal definition of worship. But it talks about worship a lot. The English word for worship comes from two Old English words. One means worth, and one means quality. And so it's a word that expresses worth and the quality of what's worthy. And so as we worship, it's a quality of having worth or being worthy. Well, who else but God has that? And so when we worship, we're saying to God that He has worth, that He is worthy. It means that we're declaring worth or attributing worth to God. In other words, in biblical terms, we praise God, we speak, we sing, we talk about how good, how powerful He is. That's the purpose for which we're called. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. In other words, because of all that He has done for me, I can now live my life touching and changing the world because I am constantly declaring the praise of Him who has done something for me. And that leaves me in awe. Now, there are some very specific Hebrew and Greek words that we have that kind of break down what worship is or elements of worship. We'll look at that next week. But we will move through and we'll look at all these elements of just different levels of your life with the question that always we lag at the end of it to say simply this, so how well are you worshiping? How is this working in your life? Or is this an area that you need to get better at? And if so, then we will talk about how to do that. Let's pray. God, we realize that You and You alone are worthy of our worship. Because of You, we have a reason to praise and celebrate. Because of You, we have a reason to live. And so, God, I would ask that today, this day, even as we get ready to move into these next few moments, that we would worship. It is that time of year. It's an amazing time of year. And so, God, you give us a chance here and now to celebrate what you've done and how you've entered our lives so that we can be different. Help us not to miss that moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.